Amen. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, just to make it here, to be here. And Father, we're just asking you to be with us and help prepare us, Lord, for the going home. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at questions and answers. And these are from the ministers overseas. And the first question, he says, here are questions from the African WhatsApp ministers group. These questions deal with your answers on the first question of last minister's question service. So that was last month. So question number one, will the tent meeting be in this dimension or in another one? So it shows the brothers are really thinking, okay? They're wondering, you know, which way is it going to be? And as far as I know, I can see it will be in this dimension or it wouldn't be called a resurrection. Remember, the vision of the tent was in another dimension, as all visions are, in another dimension, like television, which is in the fourth dimension. But the actual resurrection and the body, and the change of the body, would have to be here, because Brother Brown says, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, the Lord himself does all three when he descends with a shout, a voice, a trump, and of course, a shout is the message, which was in this dimension. And then he speaks with a loud voice, that is the resurrection, and that, of course, will have to be in this dimension, as the first resurrection was also in this dimension. Finally, with the trump of God, which is a change of the body, and this body is changed in this dimension, but it gets caught up, which speaks of being taken up out of this dimension into another. So that's just rightly defining the word and showing the differences. Now, remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I will show you a mystery. We shall all be changed. That is in this dimension. He says there are bodies celestial, which that is in another dimension. And he says there are bodies terrestrial, that is in the dimension we live in. But what happens is this. The celestial body comes down, comes together, and the natural body comes together with the natural body, and then our flesh bodies become glorified. Now, Brother Bram said in his sermon, God perfecting his church, when a saint dies, I'm not able to tell you what kind of a body he receives, but it's not a glorified body. So when the Bible says we have one already waiting, that's not it. It is not a spirit, but it's some kind of a body that lasts until the resurrection. Now, that's a key point right there. And when he said, I haven't received this glorification yet, but I'm going up, we're going to come out in a few minutes. I can hear Sarah say, come on, Abraham. All of them to get together and the saints rallying around him. First thing you know, it's along about daylight. I can hear Abraham saying, Master, you're going to wait around a little while? Can we wait a little? Can we make a little whistle stop before we go up to glory? I'd like to look the old place over again. Well, sure, he said, sure, I'm going to be with my disciples. Now, that kind of helps you to understand the next question. I'm going to be with my disciples 40 days and nights. Come on, and away they went. The glorified body, then, is the one that God saw before the foundations of the world. We have another already waiting. He did not say, he did say that, okay? Also, he said, those who he has justified, he has sanctified, and those who he has sanctified, he has already glorified. So in the mind of God, it's already a done deal. But that glorified body exists in God's mind, yet when it comes with celestial body together, with this body, it becomes a glorified body. So even though it is in God's mind and therefore already a finished work, we wait until that time. Now, just like we had to wait for Christ to actually be crucified for the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world to come into manifestation, the Word made flesh. All right? So that is what the prophet told us in his sermon explaining healing in Jairus. He said, the devil is just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something over off somewhere else and say, some of these days you'll be this. Well, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be. That's what the scripture says. But we know we'll be like him. So what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, because the sin is mine, we have a glorified body. Phew, wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here, rather. What we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is awaiting. So that body can travel like a thought, which is faster than light. It can walk through walls like Jesus did. So it will be able to travel like a thought. And in God, that body already exists in his mind for you. But when the celestial body comes down and joins with the terrestrial body, then it becomes glorified. So question number two, referring to the Alpha principle that repeats itself in the Omega, I will ask a rhetorical question. When the resurrected saints and the living saints could see the other miracles that Jesus still did, according to the book of John 20, verse 30 to 31, were they in another dimension? Okay, well, let's just go ahead and read that verses because they've got kind of a misunderstanding here. All right. Okay, so John 20, 30 to 31 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples. Doesn't mention anything about the resurrected saints. In the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, so first of all, it does not say that the resurrected saints were there when the disciples saw these things and many other signs. It simply says he did them in the presence of the disciples. Now remember in John, we say it says nothing of the resurrected saints. We see in John 21, Jesus is seen of the disciples when they were fishing, and they had caught nothing until Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side. But it says nothing of the resurrected saints either. Now, first we see that there were resurrected saints which appeared unto many, Matthew 27 and 50. Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, many bodies, it doesn't say how many, many bodies which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now, I think they were getting confused as many and the 500, okay, because there are 500 that saw him, but there was many, okay. Now, this does not affix a number to them who saw the resurrected saints, but we know the scripture says many did. Then we see that Paul tells us there were 500 witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren. Now, notice, he was seen of about 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remains until this present, but some are fallen asleep. So when Paul told this, some had already gone on to be with the Lord by that time. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and then last of all, he was seen also of me as one born out of due season. Well, see, Paul didn't see him in the flesh. He saw him in his pillar of fire, okay? Now, this does not tell us that 500 brethren saw all the resurrected saints. It just tells us that they saw Jesus who was resurrected. However, Brother Branham alludes to them being spotted, but since they disappeared so quickly, they were not sure. Now, We do know from what we have read in Scripture how Joseph told them to bury his bones in Palestine. He knew the resurrection would take place in Palestine. Now, from his sermon, Redemption, Brother Branham said, "Now, it wasn't written, but they were spiritual men. They read between the lines. And he said, take me back up into Canaan, bury me up there with my father's, father Abraham and with Isaac, and watch Joseph. When he died, he said, don't you bury my bones down here, but someday God's going to visit you and to take my bones before you, and take my bones before you and bury them with my father." The same place where Job was buried, same place where Sarah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Rebekah and Leah and all was buried in the promised land. I wonder why. God, here it is. God hadn't promised a resurrection down there in Egypt, but they knew that the resurrection was going to be in the promised land. And on the day when Jesus finally come, the Redeemer, they did to him like they said they would. He died, buried, and on the third day he rose again. And those that were buried up there with him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah, come out of the grave. Now there's others besides that, but he just mentions those four. They know the resurrection was going to take place in Palestine because it was spiritually revealed to them. That's the reason tonight I say to you, you have all the world you want, all your fancy fandangos, all your education and things you want to, but bury me in Jesus Christ. So the place of resurrection this time will be those who are in Christ. So not in a certain place, but in or with a certain anointing. You got that? In other words, when he says bury me in Christ, he's not talking about bury me in Jesus. He's talking about bury me in the anointing that was on Jesus. Okay? In other words, the Holy Ghost. For those that are in Christ, God will bring with him in the first resurrection. So it just let the Holy Spirit reveal that to you. Redeemed by his blood, those that are in Christ will God bring with him at his coming. What difference does it make what the world wants to call you, a fanatic or whatever it may be, just stay in Christ. Then from Israel at the Red Sea said, along came Jesus, the promised one. They done to him what they said they would do. Oh, they killed him. He died. His soul descended into hell, preached to the souls that are in prison, taking the keys of death and hell away from the devil, returned back on Easter morning. And as he come through the paradise, he knocked at the door. Hallelujah. I can hear him say, children, Abraham say, who is that? I'm your seed, the seed of Abraham. Daniel said, who is that? See, that's why I said there's more. Okay. I'm the stone that was cut out of the mountain. There you are, the Old Testament saints laying there, waiting to be clothed upon in paradise. He opened up the door. Abraham said, are we going out? It's almost daylight on earth. Let's get ready to go. Abraham said, can we make a little whistle stop? I'd like to look the city over. Well, yes, I'm going to visit my disciples. Now, remember, disciples. So he visited his disciples for 40 days. Now, it doesn't say he mingled with the resurrected saints. All right. So there is your answer. He went to see his disciples for 40 days. And on Easter morning, he rose. And Matthew 27 says that many of the bodies of the saints who slept in the dust of the earth rose and came out of the city and appeared to many of them in the city. I can see Sarah and Abraham coming down the street saying, oh, honey, look here. They've changed these things a little bit. Look around here. Look at this. Somebody said, who is that couple there? So somebody did see them, okay? It seems like they're strangers. So they didn't recognize. But they were recognized, but they were strangers. Brother Branham snaps his finger, vanished out of the sight. Like he went through the wall, you know, and they didn't even know or see him come in. Went out. They had glorified bodies and they appeared back on earth, hallelujah, for a first fruits of the proof of God's power and resurrection. There they was. Robbed and stripped principalities and took death and hell, smothered it up, and rose up on Easter morning and entered into the kingdom with him. No wonder they said, bury me in Palestine. They know the resurrection was going to be in Palestine. All right. So then from faith of Abraham, Brother Branham says, I can hear Brother Branham knocks at the door. Abraham walking the floor says, Sarah, didn't we have a good time down there? Sure did. Oh, how wonderful it was. He knocks again. Somebody's at the door of paradise. Who is it? Open the door. Abraham said, that's my God. Job looked over and said, say, that's my Redeemer that liveth. Oh my, Adam shook Eve and said, wake up, look yonder. And Ezekiel said, I saw him like a wheel in the middle of the wheel, turning away up in the middle of the air. So Brother Ram tells another, you know, Eve and Adam and Daniel and Ezekiel. So he's naming off names in the Old Testament, okay? Daniel said, I saw him as a stone cut up out of the mountain. Glory, the resurrection's on. He said, come on, boys, we're going up. It's getting daylight. On that morning, when he rose from the dead, the Bible, according to Matthew 27, said that the bodies of the saints that slept in the dust arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection. He had promised it through Abraham. I can see Abraham and Sarah coming down the street, then beautiful forever, walking around. And the Bible said they appeared to many. Here's Caiaphas standing there talking to some of them, saying, who is that young couple there? Look, now notice Caiaphas actually showed himself not to be one of God's. He was actually, you know, the priest that condemned Jesus, but yet he saw him. So they will appear unto many. It doesn't say who those many are, okay? From the Mighty Conqueror, Abraham said, Father, can we just make a whistle stop and go through? I'd like to look the place over. Sure, I'm going to talk to my disciples for 40 days. Look around a while. You know, the scripture says that many of the saints arose after his resurrection, went into the city, and appeared unto many. Abraham and Sarah walking through the city, wasn't that wonderful? See, Sarah said, look at the old place. Oh my, I feel real religious right now. I really do. Look it over. There's the city of David. There's all those beautiful spots. There's the altar that I built. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From God perfecting his church. When a saint dies, I'm not able to tell you what kind of a body he receives. So see, Paul called them celestial bodies, and then terrestrial. He says, we have another one already waiting, but it doesn't call them what they, you know, doesn't say what they are. So Brother Brown says, I'm not able to tell you what kind of a body he receives, but it's not a glorified body. It's not a spirit, but it's some kind of body that lasts until the resurrection. And when he said, I haven't received this glorification yet, I'm going up and we're going to come out in a few minutes. I kind of think it is like the three rainbows that came down together, and when the second rainbow joined the first, it was no longer two rainbows, it was one. And the same when the third joined the others, it became just one rainbow in a full. So you actually had three rainbows, but you could not distinguish between where they started, where one started and the other one picked up, okay? There was no distinction between where each one joined together with the other. All three blended together to make one. Just the same as the first two blended together to make one, so all the three blended together. And so he says, I can hear Sarah say, come on, Abraham. All of them get together and the saints rallying around him. First thing you know, it's along about daylight and I can hear Abraham say, Master, you're going to wait around a little while. Can we make a little whistle stop before going up to glory? I'd like to look the old home place over again. Well, sure, he said, sure. I'm going to be with my disciples 40 days and nights. Come on. And away they went. So that answers that question. Okay. Now, question two, part B. If we must keep the order of the word, Peter, James, and John were transported to another dimension on the mountain of transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared, or were these two prophets projected into our dimension here? Knowing who Elijah and Moses represent, we see the order of the resurrection. Well, to answer that, Peter, James, and John were took up to the mountain. That can mean that they walked with Jesus as he led them. The Greek word for took is simply to take, and figuratively means they went up together. Now, Brother Bram actually gives us a hint how it was from his sermon, This Day the Scripture is Fulfilled. He says, in Life magazine, packed an article of it, Mystic mystic circle of light goes up in the air above Tucson and Phoenix. In the same way that I told you nearly a year before it happened, how it would be like a triangle. The picture hangs in the church down there. You know that took that magazine, you that took that magazine has it. There was just exactly, they said it was 27 miles high and 30 miles across. They don't understand yet what happened. It appeared mysteriously and went away mysteriously. And Brother Fred Softman, Brother Gene Norman, and I stand there, three as a witness, like it was up on the mountain, on the top of the mountain. Peter, James, and John, to give witness, stood there and watched it happen as it happened, or as it happened, and seen it done. And if it was like, then it was in the same manner, and nowhere do we suppose they were lifted up by a supernatural force, but rather they simply walked to the top of the mountain. There it is, hanging in the sky. So far, there's no humidity, no moisture, nothing to make a fog. How could it come there? It was the angels of God returning back after their message. This day that prophecy has been fulfilled in our midst, this day this scripture has been fulfilled. Now watch. Seven seals has been opened. The whirlwinds to the west coast. Don't miss it like they did back then. So we see that they were still in this dimension, and Moses and Elijah came to this dimension to witness Jesus' adoption. Now, question number three. Each time Jesus appears to his disciples, they take time to recognize him. Whether it is Mary Magdalene who saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus in John 20:14, or the two disciples on the road to Emmaus whose eyes were prevented from recognizing him, which is Luke 24:16. This clearly shows a difficulty of believing in the resurrection. Now, I don't know what he means by that. I just think he means it's when you see these things, you kind of wonder in your mind, you know, what's going on. Now, as the Alpha principle has become Omega, my question is, so he's not asking about was the resurrection right or not. He's asking, my question is, seeing those things is very difficult to understand. During the post-resurrection, will the prophet appear several times as it was with Jesus, or will he not appear anywhere? And my answer to question 3A, it does not matter how many times Jesus was seen or appeared, and it matters not if they caught his appearance or how long it took them to catch it, because they no doubt did eventually catch on. But the main thing is he was here for 40 days or so. If everybody caught on, I don't think he would have been here that long. Okay, so it was for our sake. So the amount of time, 40 days, is more important to know than how many times he appeared and how long it took them as individuals to become aware. Because remember, Mary came back to from the grave and said, I saw him, and they saw it. These are the disciples, the apostles. And they said, wait a minute, she's just a woman, you know, we don't want to hear from this. You know, so they, and then he appeared to them, okay? Now, then they understood. So, you know, everybody has their own little difficulties with understanding everything. So God takes the patience, and he shows this one, he shows that one. And so, you know, God knows what you have need of. You're not going to miss it because he predestinated you to be there. Just because you might not catch it the first time doesn't mean that you're not his elect. All right? I'm just saying this so to help you be at peace, okay? So question 3B says, second question then is in number 3. As the disciples took time to recognize him, will we also take time to recognize the prophet? Of course, it may take some time, but the advantage we have that they did not have is that the mysteries have all been revealed, and we have been better prepared to be looking for him than they were. After all, he spent 3.5 years with them. I should say only 3.5 years with them, and Brother Branham spent over 33 years with us. So relax. That is why we are so focused on the things that he taught us, so we will recognize him when he is raised up. Now remember, the Bible says he comes to those who are looking for him. Now God hasn't opened your eyes this far for us to stop short of seeing him in the resurrection. Just trust God, as the scripture teaches us, he that has began the good work in you shall perform it. And it is God who is working in you to will and then to do. So just relax, you know. Quote number, see, you know, I think the brother says it's such, there's so many mysteries that, you know, man, if I don't catch every mystery, I'm going to miss it. No, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. So just relax, okay? He's going to take care of the situation. You know, you don't say to your child, you know, well, you didn't get that thing right on your math test or your spelling test, you know, so you're not my child. You know, you just say, well, I'm going to encourage you and we're going to work a little bit harder on that. Okay, so from question number four. From sixfold purpose of Gabriel visit to Daniel, Brother Branham said, now to anoint the most holy. Now, this may be a little bit strange, but for just a minute, to many of you teachers, but just hold it just for a moment. Let's see how it comes out. This is the anointing, not a man. Remember, Brother Vale always said, get your eyes off the vessel, get them on the anointing, the one who's anointing that vessel. Jesus is already anointed. Is that right? The book of Acts said that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and he went around doing good and healing the sick and so forth. Jesus is already, he is Messiah, and Messiah means the anointed one. Is that right? But here at the end time, he's to anoint the most holy. Now, what is most holy? To my way of seeing it, which I believe I can prove it by the scripture, is to anoint the most holy, which will be the tabernacle that'll be used during the millennium. Now, all of a sudden, we say, wow, there's going to be a tabernacle in the millennium. Yes, there is. And so many people in the message, this brother continues to say, you know, he says, many people in the message, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. During the millennium, which will be the tabernacle that'll be used during the millennium. Now, listen and see why I got it described in Ezekiel, the 43rd chapter, 1st and the 6th verse. So the question is, Jesus, being already anointed, as he quoted, who or will be that temple? Now, the what, will, he should have said what, okay? That he will be using in the millennium. The misunderstanding of this has brought many heresies among the ministers, such as William Branham is the eternal God's throne, God is finished. Now he's traveling in William Branham and so forth. So please help us by scripture in quotes, what is it all about? So in order to answer this question, number four, we must first know why Brother Branham quoted from Ezekiel 43, 1-6. So let's just read it for ourselves. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. Now, the gate's physical, it's not a person, right? And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined in his glory. So it's God's voice. And it was according to the appearance of the vision, which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and I heard him speaking unto me out of the house. And the man stood by me. So it is apparent first that Jesus is talking God is talking about the tabernacle that God will use in the millennium. That is what Brother Ram said will be the tabernacle that will be used during the millennium. Now, he was referring to Ezekiel 43 and 6. This speaks of the Lord speaking from the house, a building. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. Now notice he said in the tent vision, the one who was told him this was standing by me. All right? The one who told him about the vision was standing by me. Like when the angel was standing by William Branham's side when he said, I will meet you in there. And he was talking about the tent and the little room inside the tent. He wasn't talking about a person. Now, that is what I see, and I have to look at the third temple and why the Jews are looking for it and its significance. And remember, he is not finished yet. He will return to the Jews in Revelation 10 and 7. From the breach, it says, this seven seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10 and 7. I mean 10. If you're marking it down, let's turn to Revelation 10. Just a moment so you'll get an understanding before we get to it. Now, this is at the end time. For listen, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. If you'll notice, that's Christ, see? Because he in the Old Testament was called the angel of the covenant, and he's directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished. Now, Brother Vail, when he read that, he went bonkers. He said, I'm reading this. What about all these other places? He says, you know, that this is Revelation 10 and this is, you know, this and that. So it kind of caused something to go into Brother Vail's mind, wondering what is going on. Well, he, at that time, did not see what we see, that Brother Branham's ministry is a pre-resurrection ministry and a post-resurrection ministry, just like Jesus had a pre-resurrection and he had a post, just like Elijah and Moses both had their pre-resurrection ministry, but they'll both have a post-resurrection ministry. All right, and in type, Samson had in the prison ministry and a post ministry, and also Joseph had a pre in the prison, which is darkness, which is kind of death, to a post resurrection. So you see all these things through the scriptures. It's just to clarify for us so we know what's going on. See, all right. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet was pillars of fire. You remember the angel in Revelation 1. Same thing. Angel is a messenger, and he's here, and he's a messenger to Israel. See, the church has been raptured. Then he catches himself. See, now, or fixing to be raptured. So wait a minute. If he's fixing to be raptured, then we are there for Revelation 10. But he's going from us. We go home, he's going to the Jews. So the same one who is with us, gets us ready, gets his other 144,000 Jews ready. All right? So the church has been raptured, or now is fixing to be raptured, and he comes for his church. So we see that Revelation 10:7 is the ending of the Gentiles when Christ Jesus comes for his church. And it also is a turning to the Jews. So we see that God has a twofold purpose in Revelation 10 and 7. From the fifth seal, he said the first time he come, he was Elijah himself. The next time he come, he was Elisha. The next time he come, he was what? John the Baptist. The next time he comes is for the seventh angel. And the fifth time he comes, he's with Moses over yonder. Yes, sir. Don't confuse him. Five, if you know the numerals of the Bible, five is a number of grace according, and that's what he's done. Now watch. You want to know what it is. Was Jesus a labor of grace? J-E-S-U-S 5. L-A-B-O-R 5. Is that right? Labor for love for you. If you get him, how you come? By what? Faith. F-A-I-T-H. In labor. L-A-B-O-R. Is that right? Labor is a number of grace. All right. To the believers, notice the first Elijah was him. The second was Elisha. The third was John. The fourth was the seventh angel, or the last messenger to the church, according to Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7. Now, the fifth time, he is a messenger to the Jews, to the 144,000. Not to all the Jews, just 144,000, to the Jews after the church is gone. Now, if you know your math, you'll see that God used the spirit of Elijah five times, and only one of the five he uses that spirit to the Gentiles. He never forgets He is not talking, I never forget, he is not talking about the man, but the same anointing on the five men, the five vessels he uses. I mean, he's not saying that Elijah and John the Baptist were the same person, and Elijah and Elisha were the same person, because apparently, I mean, Elisha followed Elijah, so they couldn't be the same person. But he's talking about that anointing. That is why Brother Vail always taught you, get your eyes off the vessel and on the God who is using that vessel. The vessel is nothing without the anointing upon it, but it is God who is using it. In Revelation 10-7, God turned to the Jews. They are the ones who have always used a tabernacle. It all began, if you remember, in the scripture, we called it the call out of Egypt. The Jews had a feast of tabernacles, which was a feast of tents. Now, it's funny that Brother Brett, not funny, but strange, Brother Branham's vision is we're going to a tent. You see, that's our tabernacle, okay? Now, but eventually they replaced the tabernacle in the wilderness with a temple. And God is the one who instructed them how to build it. In Ezekiel, he speaks of a house from which he speaks. Now listen, the Gentiles have thought for years that we have nothing to do with the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, we'd say. But the first church received the Holy Ghost in the upper room of the, what? Temple. You see, so we started with the temple as well. So it all began in the temple. But they were Jews before they were Christian. we will be in the palace with him in the millennium, but the 144,000 will have a temple in the millennium. Now, I didn't know that before this question came up. So, you know, the Lord has been very good to us. Now, listen, the people at Pentecost, they covered their feet, they covered their faces, they didn't care what the Jews said. They had a commission from God and a word of God to go up to the temple to Jerusalem and wait up there at Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost came. And there it was, obeying the word, obeying his word, humility, bowing, when the church was laughing at them, a bunch of heretics, is in that upper room up there, faces covered in the presence of God. Oh Lord, you gave the promise. If there's any evil in me, cleanse me, Lord. All at once there came down wings of action and they went into action. They who were scared wouldn't give a testimony out on the street. They were in the street speaking with other tongues and in action, insomuch that the people said, these men are full of new wine. And then Peter who could keep the scriptures straight. He said, these are not full of new wine, but this is that. And I've always said, if this isn't that, I'll just keep this till that comes. So I like this so well. I'll just stay with this until that gets here. I believe that. Now, one more quote for proper placement of what Ezekiel said. 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, these two prophets, what will they do? It's Moses and Elijah. They'll rise on the scene. They'll tell those Jews their mistake. And out of that Jewish bunch that's there now to be the 144,000, God will call these prophets. What is it? The spirit of Elijah of this Gentile church will continue right on into that Jewish church, go right on in and call Moses with him. Hallelujah. You see it? And he'll preach the same message of Pentecost to those Jews that they reject, that they rejected the Messiah. Yes. You see it? It'll be the same Pentecostal message that these Jews will preach right over to them. And they'll hate those Jews so bad till they'll kill them. And they were hated by all nations and in the midst of the week, because that they'd raised up a powerful 144,000, they had the Holy Ghost. And brother, you talk about doing miracles, they did them. They stopped the heavens and it didn't rain in the days of their prophecy, smote the earth with plagues as often as they wanted to. They give plagues and everything else. They'll give them Romans a hard way to go. And finally, they'll be killed. Our God is a terrible God when he's angry. But remember, that's over in the 70th week and the church in glory, amen, and the wedding supper is going on. Yes, now notice. That's where we seen her coming back to the millennial temple over here at the end of the Jewish age, the anointed. Notice, millennial temple. Here he come riding on a white horse. Those followed him on white horse's power, dressed in white, vesture dipped in blood, wrote on him the word of God. He cometh the mighty conqueror. Yes, sir. He set up in the millennium, coming to the temple. Glory. There he meets the 144,000. So hopefully this clears up the matter and we find our focus correctly. The bride is in the Father's palace during the millennium, but one day we will be in the great new city of Jerusalem. The Jews, 144,000, during the millennium, will come to the temple while we are in the palace with the Lord as his bride. So question and answer. Brother Ransom said, even his wife was in the palace, a type that the bride will be in the palace in glory at that time. Then Jesus makes himself known to the Jews. See, after the wedding ceremony, the 3.5 years in Jacob's trouble, that 3.5 years, the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the Messiah was to be cut off in the midst, and he prophesied 3.5 years. It was cut. Then there was 3.5 years left for the prophets Moses and Elijah, and then at the end of their 70 days, as yet determined upon the people, as Daniel said, then at the end of the 70 days, Jesus is to make himself known to them. He's that prince that should come to the Jews. See? Now first, from the Feast of Trumpets. Remember, the bride's already in heaven. Joseph's wife is in the palace, and Joseph dismissed everything around him, and he made himself known to his brothers, you see. His wife and children and them was in the palace when he turns back to make himself known to the Jews. There's the atonement. There's your sound trumpet. There's where they say, oh, what is it? There's the atonement. Where was their wounds come from? There it is, in the house of my friends. Remember what Jesus, what Joseph's brother said. Why they said, now we'll be killed for sure. We did that. We did the evil like that. He said, no, God did this to save life. You remember the story in Genesis, don't you? So did he do it this way to save life of the Gentile, the bride? The bride said, I got them in the house of my friends, but don't be angry. See, don't be afraid. And then he tell. From the fifth seal, Jesus give them robes like Joseph did to his brethren, a type. Look, when Joseph stood there and when he finally made himself known there by the altar, his own altar, in his palace, his throne, he said, everybody leave me. His wife was over in the palace where the bride will be. And he said to them, don't you know me? Hey, he's speaking in Hebrew. Now, I'm your brother, Joseph. Who am I? They said, now, oh, you're going to get us. He said, wait a minute. God did that for a purpose. Had you thrown me out in order to save life? Glory, there you are exactly. He said, don't be angry with yourself. Remember Joseph said that? He said, don't be angry with yourself. Everything's all right. Now, it's all over. God sent me here ahead of you. You know, the Bible said that they'll say to him when they see him coming, say, you're the Messiah, we know. But what about them scars? See, he said, oh, I got them in the house of my friends. And from the first seal, and then when it was made known, he wanted to make himself known. He kept looking at his little Benjamin, and remember, he dismissed his wife. She was in the palace when he made himself known to his brethren. And the Gentile bride, the wife, after Jesus being rejected by his own people, he has taken a Gentile bride and will take her from here to a palace, to the palace, to his father's house in glory for the wedding supper, and will slip back down to make himself known to his brethren and the 144,000. See, there he stands. And remember, look at the symbols perfectly. So you might say, okay, I see that, but what about during the millennium? Well, Brother Bram said she is in the palace during the millennium. Now, from the sixth seal, he said that's the reason that the women cried, thou son of David, and David is a son of David. God swore by him to David that he'd raise up his son that would take his throne. It would be an everlasting throne. See, it would have to be done. Solomon gave it in a type in the temple, and Jesus told them, there won't be a rock left, one of them, but he's trying to tell them, hear what? He's coming back. When you are coming back, these things will take place before I come back, and here they are now. Now we're at the time of tribulation. Remember when the kingdom is set up in earth. Now this may be a little shocking, and if there's a question, you still ask me if you want me to question, if you want to put the question up afterwards, because I just hit it. If you don't already know it, in the time of the millennium, it's Israel, that's a nation. The 12 tribes of is a nation, but the bride is in the palace. She's a queen now, she's married. And all of the earth shall come into this city, Jerusalem, and shall bring the glory of it there. And the gate will not be shut day or night, because there won't be any night. See, the gate will always be open in the kingdom of the earth, Revelation 22, bring their honor and glory into the city, but the bride is in there with the Lamb. You know, we're coming to a time that's just phenomenal. I mean, when you look through the ages, Wesley, Luther, Finney, all these guys, they didn't know these things, but we do. You know, we know what it's going to be like, okay? God is opening up, you know, so that we understand. It's a wonderful, you know, we won't miss him, you know? We're just not going to miss him. We know too much, all right? Now, question 5. So we see the question and answers last month. You spoke of two wars, Armageddon, which will happen before the millennium, and the war spoken of that occurs at the end of the millennium. I know the Bible teaches this, but please distinguish between the warfare of these two wars. Okay, so the answer to question 5 is, I'm sure the question was framed because before the millennium, men are susceptible to death and dying, which Armageddon speaks of much blood and death. However, in the millennium, we are in our glorified bodies and cannot die. So would the second resurrection people come against the camp of his children? What's the very purpose? Why would they come against us if they know they can't kill us? Right? Well, just because it's called a war, it is not going to be a war with sticks and stones, rakes and pitchforks. It's not to death. But it will be a war of words, just like all wars start with words, and then they end up in manifestation. Well, it's a war of words. Remember, the entire population of everyone who has ever lived, except those already raised up in the first resurrection, will be raised up to stand judgment. And never forget, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so are his children. Look at what's going on today when you've got, you know, these left-wing wackos and they're making accusations, you know, and saying all kinds of, they're saying that they're the righteous ones and we're the wicked ones, okay? So being raised up, they will know that they have to stand in front of God and the saints. So they will attack the saints and say, how can they be my judge? They are guilty of this, that, and the other. Now remember, we are dressed in righteousness. Right wiseness. We come to perfection, not as a creature who is impervious to getting our garments soiled, but our protection is the word that we are dressed in. It is kind of like putting a dish in the dishwasher to clean and sterilize it, but it is still susceptible of getting dirt on it. If you take it out of the dishwasher and it slips out of your hand, it might be clean and spotless, but when it hits the ground, it's not. And then people, when it drops on the floor, it gets dirty again. So you gotta wash it again, right? But even a Teflon-coated pan can get dirty to the place that you wash it again. Now remember, we are in our glorified bodies in the millennium. Armageddon is all finished. There is another war. And we know the devil and his minions will come against the encampment of God, but we are already glorified. We are already the way God saw us in his mind from before the foundations of the world. We can't die again. So this is not a war of sticks and stones. It's a war of words, a war of accusations. And they will try to dirty you, to make you something stick to you. But since you are dressed in the word, it's like Teflon. Nothing can stick to it. So it's not as though you are a perfect creature, impervious to attacks by words. But like Jesus showed, he showed us how to use the sword of the word when Satan attacked him and tempted him with the words of God. He came back with the word and said, "It is also written." And everything Satan threw at him, he came back with, "It is also written." Which showed that he knew how to rightly divide the word. And that's what God is doing for us. All right? So your perfection is not as though you have reached perfection that you could never sin, die, or make a mistake. But your perfection is the word you are being dressed in, that when he accuses you and throws dirt your way, your garment of the word, it repels it and swats it away. Now, your garment isn't like steel armor. It's like skin that you... It's like skin where your body is part of your body. In other words, it's a part of who you are. Not heavy and burdensome or thick like an armor shield, but like your outer skin. It is a part of who you are. And once you are dressed in that skin of the word, you are not going to be soiled by his accusation. Whatever he throws your way, the word, you have the word because you've been endoxazoed. The word, God's glory, his opinion, value, and judgment are who you are. So the temptations and mudslingings will occur until the white throne judgment. In Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Okay. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So it's not linen. It's like linen. Okay? It's the righteousness. You're clothed in righteousness. But the devil... Before the devil and his angels and minions are judged and thrown into the lake of fire, they will come after you. Just don't take what accusations they hurl your way. You are dressed in the word, and the word cleanses you. And actually, before they reach you, where you will be at, they will be annihilated by God and burned up. In Revelation 27, it says, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan was loosed out of his prison. And shall go out to deceive the nation which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So you won't even have to deal with them. God does. All right? And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. So, God is our shield and buckler. Paul said, put on the full armor of God, and what is that? It's the word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. See his wiles. So what makes up the full armor? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical body. It's not a physical armor. But against principalities, against darkness, rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it is not an armor to protect our flesh and blood. It is an armor that protects your soul and spirit. You see it? Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Well, it's truth. My words are spirit and they're truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Right wiseness. Rightly dividing the word. What are these? The first is truth of the word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and the truth. The breastplate is the righteousness of the saints, which is the right wiseness of the word. And your feet shod with the what? Preparation of what? The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What's faith? Revelation. Whereof you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because you'll say, it's also written. It's also written. Okay? And then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is a word, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplications for the saints. We're washed by the washing of the word. The Bible says, how does a young man cleanse himself? By taking heed unto the word. We are dressed in the robes of righteousness, which is right wisness. The instant he hurls the accusation to you, but it is also written, you say. You see, you don't get all flustered. You don't get all defensive. You just say, but the word also says. That's why we are seeing acted out before us now an administration that when he lost his power, they attacked him just like they will attack you in the millennium. Now remember, the administration was not protected by the blood of Christ and did not have the word of righteousness to protect him. So he suffered at their hands, and they showed they are the minions of Satan in every way. They used a distorted view of the law to attack. They didn't see, and they will use a distorted understanding of the scriptures to attack. You know, well, isn't God a Trinity? Isn't hell permanent? Whatever. They did not know it, but they were acting out what is in them. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And in another place, the scripture says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." And also says, "There is a way that seemeth right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death." So just because their body has been resurrected does not mean their spirit, which is their nature and their soul, will be changed. They will be the same ornery person that went into the grave that comes out of the grave. And so you can expect the devil and his minions to attack you, as the book of Revelation declares, but they won't be able to make it stick because the word you are being dressed in says it is also written. So it doesn't take away from who he is, which is the accuser of the brethren. It just arms you to deflect it by quoting the scripture, "It is also written." And we're already learning rightly or the right division of the word. So when you hear people around you say, "The Bible says this," and you say, "Just a minute, it also says this." Okay? Like each time he tries to hit you with something, you use your word, your sword of the word, to parry it away. And remember, it is not as though you won't have the temptation anymore, but you are dressed in the word. Brother Branham taught us that Eve got out from the protection of the word, but you are dressed in the word. And of course, you won't have your own physical nature to allow that temptation to go beyond, but the word also says, okay? And as I said, you are not dressed in a free-flowing robe like a gown that can be snagged or torn, but like skin, it is who you are. You are the spotless bride of Christ, and your garment is said to be white. Why is our garment referred to as white and spotless? Because it is the righteousness that comes from being rightly wise. The scripture says, "He that is righteous doeth what is right." Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you've cleared up many misunderstandings and just many just not knowing, Lord. And today you just made the picture clear. We know what we're going to. We don't have to wonder anymore. It's going to be perfect. So, Father, we're thankful for that. And we really, really are looking forward to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.